Hear now as I read again the first 15 verses of Hebrews 13, focusing this afternoon on verses 13 and 14. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. May we know that blessing this afternoon. You may be seated. Although I think I am correct in what I am about to say, although I would have to be omniscient, which I am not, in order to be able to say what I'm about to say with absolute certainty, a certainty that only the living, true, and only God has, because he knows all things without having to do a Google search. Although I think a very strong argument could be made for what I'm about to say being true in light of what the Bible is, the unique and only written Word of God. The Bible alone is the Word of God. But I think it is correct for me to say that the Bible is the most printed book that has ever been printed. Especially if you include all the inadequate mistranslations based on inadequate and doctrinally deficient manuscripts combined with flawed and false translation techniques. Truths I could expand on, but not today. Because I want to begin my afternoon message having reached verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews 13 by mentioning something else. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Because I wanted to begin my afternoon message making another statement based on my conviction that the Bible is the most printed book in existence. The fact that the Bible is the most likely the most printed book in existence does not mean it is the most read and believed book in existence. For if it was, the false teachings of Romanism and dispensationalism would never have gained the popularity they have in the world today. They are both a wrong dividing of God's word of truth. For anyone to see the Romanism or dispensationalism as a right dividing of God's written word, the Holy Bible simply shows how little right dividing of the Bible there is, especially in America today. But there are numerous statements, not limited to either Romanists or dispensationalists, made by those who are seen as Bible teachers or preachers, that show they are obviously not reading the Bible correctly, including the verses I have reached here in Hebrews 13. Because I ask you this afternoon, can you fit the title of a book written by that false preacher Joel Osteen. Can you fit the title of his well-known book, Your Best Life Now, into verse 13 of Hebrews 13? Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Or the false message of the health, wealth, and prosperity anti-gospel preachers into this one verse, or a previous verse in this book, Hebrews 10:34, for he had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Will you ever hear a false mega health, wealth, and prosperity anti-gospel preacher talk about joyfully accepting the confiscation of your goods? Something, friends, that is happening in the Islamic-dominated countries of the world. Our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer great persecution because they name the name that is above every name. Or for that matter, think about all those who talk about a one world order. You ever heard that phrase? One world order? Or a one world religion? Oh, that's popular today. Where false teachers talk about bringing in the Tower of Babel without the biblical Christ and his saving gospel. Can these demonic and therefore false ideas and teachings fit into the verse that gives you, believer, if you confess Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, the reason to bear his reproach? Verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Not a new world order, but a new heavens and a new earth, the heavenly Jerusalem. And friends, I would tire you out listing all the ideas and teachings of men who say they read, study, or even believe the Bible, but show by what they are teaching and believing that they do not believe the Bible. Suffer reproach for Christ? Suffer for Christ? And live out and believe the truth that nothing in this world is going to last as you show that there is a far more important everlasting city coming, the New Jerusalem, built upon the foundation of Christ's finished work for his believing people that is not only coming but is going to last forever? Something that cannot be said of any present earthly city? Including the too much fought over and seen as important earthly Jerusalem, something I will return to. Oh, friends, the earthly Jerusalem is important as far as there are believers there who have believed the saving gospel of Christ and non-believers there who need to believe it and not be deceived by the lost religions of man who see it as having spiritual importance. An error I will return to. Because, friends, if the earthly Jerusalem was important under the new covenant, who would not have allowed it to have been turned, the temple there to have been turned to dust and Jerusalem laid waste? Who would not have allowed that to happen if earthly Jerusalem has an important spiritual place apart from believers and non-believers there, believers confessing Christ and non-believers needing Christ? Would God have allowed earthly Jerusalem to have been scattered to the winds of time in 70 AD? But because both Jerusalem and the temple within it had fulfilled the purpose of God, the purpose that God had for it in the fullness of time when the one prophesied by it entered into it, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that he had fulfilled all the types and shadows of the temple, the very edifice that should have pointed all entering into it to the Lord Jesus Christ, but did not, even as he was crucified. But in saying this, I am not contradicting the truth
of Psalm 122, verse number 6.
Because many will say, how can you say that about Jerusalem when Psalm 122, verse 6 is in the Scriptures? It's in the Scriptures, friends, and I'll repeat it for you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Because this verse tells you something to do, doesn't it? Doesn't this verse tell you to do something? It tells you to do what? To pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But friends, it tells you what to do, but why? Why does it tell you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Well, friends, what was unique about Old Covenant Jerusalem? Notice, hear me carefully. Old Covenant Jerusalem, not 21st century Jerusalem. What was unique about Old Covenant Jerusalem until the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, said it is finished, and the temple of the curtain was torn in two from above? What was unique about Old Covenant Israel? It was where God was uniquely present in his temple. That's what was unique about Old Covenant Israel. That's what this means. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But friends, where today in the 21st century, in August the 25th, 2019, where is God uniquely present under the new covenant? Where is he uniquely present under the new covenant? Friends, in the gospel preaching and believing church. Wherever two or three are gathered together, there is the Lord in the midst. Ye are the temple of God. Now, am I saying that it is wrong to pray for the peace of 21st century Jerusalem? Absolutely not. Just as believers should desire peace to be present in every city and in every country in the world, that the gospel might be preached and go forth. But to pray for the peace of Jerusalem under the new covenant is to pray for the peace of the gospel preaching and gospel believing church, because it is there where the Lord is pleased to make his presence known, even as he did in the temple under the old covenant. The very truth the adversary of soul hates and labors against, when the psalmist said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, is because he knew it was because of the presence of God. A truth now fulfilled in the gospel preaching and believing church. For ye are the temple of God. The first century Jewish believers in Christ believed what Jesus had prophesied about earthly Jerusalem after he said it is finished and the temple curtain was torn in two, literally from above. So what did they do, friends? What did they do? They fled Jerusalem. They fled Jerusalem when it was surrounded by the armies of Rome, because they believed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, flee! And that's what they did. And if historians are correct, not one single believer was killed when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. They believed the word of the Lord. When the armies of Rome leveled it to the ground for having rejected and denied the finished work of Christ and persecuted those who confessed it. Friends, for 40 years, think of it. They had the apostles among them preaching the gospel. They had believers among them preaching the gospel for 40 years, and yet they still had the temple bringing their Christ-denying, Christ-rejecting offerings. Even as they persecuted the apostles and our brothers and sisters in Christ. See the patience of God. So for 40 years, and he said the iniquity of Jerusalem had reached its full. And in 70 AD, it was turned to dust. Something the Lord prophesied would take place, but such destruction, friends, was not capricious in God having a bad hair day. Because as I said, it was a full generation after the Lord administered in Jerusalem and the lost religious people there rejected both the message of Jesus and his appointed apostles. Not only seen by the fact that they crucified Jesus, but in their treatment of his apostles and prophets. Because when the Lord saved Saul on the Damascus road, what did he say to him? What did he say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest my church? That's not what he said. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? How was Saul persecuting Christ? Through his apostles and his disciples who were willing to suffer shame for his name. Remember how the apostles were mistreated and they left and they glorified God for suffering shame for his name. They were willing to go outside the camp. The camp of lost religious men and women who think they have both the ability and right to define who God is and who they are apart from the saving revelation of God's written word, the Holy Bible, and refuse to accept the fact that the crucified Son of God is the only way of acceptance with God. For verse 13 told the first century believing Jews what they were to do, and the Holy Spirit-inspired author included himself. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. A crucified man, the promised Messiah of God, the promised Savior of the world, hung on a perverse and cruel way of ending a person's life, the only way of being accepted by God, and the only way of knowing God, that's offensive to us. That's offensive to us. Friends, there is an offense in the biblical cross, believer. An offense the religious masses are not willing to bear the reproach for, but are the very ones mistreating and maligning true believers in Christ. For the apostles preached Christ crucified, and they suffered for it, as seen in the book of Acts. Peter and the other apostles declared the truth preached by Peter in Acts 4:12 to his unbelieving Jewish brethren. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Peter and the other apostles bore the assaults and mistreatment of the lost religious leaders in earthly Jerusalem and their lackeys who were offended at the truth of this saving message of Christ. As declared by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, a scandal, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Friends, the only saving message from God, the saving gospel of his only begotten Son, will expose you to reproach and ridicule. For what reactions have you received if you have sought to testify to it in some way? From, don't preach to me. Don't preach to me. To what a fool to believe the Bible and the gospel. What a fool to believe the Bible and the gospel. Dare I say, what a moron. Because the word translated foolishness in the Greek is from which we get the English word moron. To the Jews, the cross is a scandal. To unbelieving philosopher Greeks, it's moronic. But to us, it's the saving power of Almighty God. What a moron to think that the death of a crucified Jew outside the walls of Jerusalem is my only hope or the world's only hope. And yet so-called evangelicals in America today will listen to a Christ-denying, Christ-rejecting, Christ-blaspheming Jew on Fox News, Ben Shapiro, but they will not listen to a gospel-preaching preacher. They'll say, listen to Ben Shapiro, but I'm not going to hear that man preach the gospel of Christ. When are evangelicals in America going to repent? And say, I'm not going to listen to a Christ-denying heretic, which is what Ben Shapiro is, and I don't care if he's on Fox News. He's a Christ-denier. Yes. He's a Christ-blasphemer. Yes. And yet evangelicals say, oh, he's supporting building that temple in Jerusalem, so we better listen to him. God have mercy on the evangelical church in America. Oh, friends, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ is still the message that will expose you to rejection and ridicule, if not worse. Do some research about our brethren in North Korea or China or the Islamic-dominated countries of the world. I read of one recently in Egypt. He calls their secret prison hell on earth. For 7 days he was tortured because he wouldn't deny Christ. 1 minute they were pouring hot water on his head, the next cold. They ripped out his nails. They used cigarettes to burn his back. And in the interesting thing, in the midst of this, God testified to this believer. They brought in dogs to attack him, and the dogs wouldn't attack him. And then the Lord delivered him from that hell on earth. That's what's going on, friends, in other countries of this world. Men and women suffering reproach for Christ. And as he said, you can kill the dreamer, but you can't kill the dream. You can kill the gospel believer, but you can't kill the gospel of Christ. Willing to suffer reproach for his name. Oh, friends, the message of the cross of Christ is still the message that will expose you to rejection and ridicule, if not worse. For you can talk about everything and anything to your unsaved family members, your unsaved friends, your unsaved co-workers, but just introduce some gospel truth into the conversation, and unless the loved one is being drawn by the Spirit of God, you know the reaction you have received. For how many expect true believers, how many accept true believers glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many except true believers in God are willing to confess that God can only be known through the Lord Jesus Christ? The one saving message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, does not fit in with the self-righteous work religions of men. It does not fit into the 21st century equivalent of the Tower of Babel called One World Religion and New World Order. If we say we have no sin, that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save us from, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You expect me to believe that my sin is so bad? You expect me to believe that my sin is so bad that only Christ Jesus can save me if he is willing to do so? Exactly. Regardless of who you are, your sin is so bad in the sight of God that only the once shed blood of Christ can save his people from their sins.
Amen.
But I don't believe I am a sinner that only Jesus Christ can save. That's your problem. That's your problem. You're lying to yourself about yourself. May God have mercy on you the only way possible through his beloved Son. Because after the Lord saved self-righteous Saul, the one who up until he was saved by the Lord thought he could save himself. What did he say after he was saved? Even though he suffered for doing so, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Glory in the way pagan Rome executed its prisoners, even innocent ones. Glory in the truth that only the one shed blood of the one crucified on that center cross is a common criminal, even falsely and blasphemously seen as an insurrectionist against Rome. Yes. End of story. Pagan Rome would fall in 476 AD under its own corruption and for rejecting the message of the cross of Christ and in how it treated those willing to suffer for his name, even as religious Jerusalem fell in 70 AD for the same reasons. Jewish believers in the first century took to heart the truth that if they confessed Jesus as the Messiah of God, if they confessed Jesus as the only way to know God and be accepted by God, they would have to suffer reproach. for declaring and believing these truths and many more about Jesus. As I said more than once, friends, the difference between life and death in first century Rome was one word. Kyrios or Kairos. Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. One word. Confess, Caesar is Lord. Not a problem. Confess, Jesus is Lord, and you'll die for it. And yet, they were willing to suffer reproach for that name. Believer, remember, when you are rejected and ridiculed for confessing truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, realize something. You are filling up what is left in the sufferings of Christ. You are filling up what is left in the sufferings of Christ. Not in a penal substitutionary sense. That's impossible. That work is finished and finished forever. But in the sad but true fact, friends, Christ is still being rejected by mankind. Christ is still being rejected by mankind. He is rejected every time a true believer in him is rejected or worse for speaking the truth in love about him. They're not rejecting you, believer. They are rejecting the one you know they need. Now, what was one of the reasons that Christ suffered the reproach that he did from unbelieving Jews? Simply put, he was not the king they expected or the king they wanted. It was not the king, he was not the king they expected or the king they wanted. They expected the Messiah to reestablish and restore earthly Jerusalem to the glory days that it had in the days of David and Solomon. They wanted him to be a king like the Roman Caesars. The very type of kingdom and kingship Jesus refused, first at the offering of the devil in the wilderness, as seen in Luke 4, verses 5 to 8. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. And dear friends, the devil is a liar, but there are times when he speaks the truth. There would have been no power in this temptation if it wasn't in the ability of the devil to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, because all the kingdoms of the world are under his control. The only one that isn't is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he offered them all these fallen kingdoms, with this necessity, verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But the devil wasn't finished tempting our Lord with this false earthly kingdom, because he came at him again through the crowds after the feeding of the 5,000. Because what does John record in John 6:15? When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. I will not be the earthly king you desire me to be, because my kingdom is not a dying kingdom. My kingdom is one that is going to last forever. He departed again into a mountain, a crucified king, willing to die for the sins of his people? No. We want a king willing and able to enable us to live safely and comfortably in our sin and in our depravity. Because what is all the talk for a one world religion and one world government, friends? It is for a kingdom where you can have God your way and you can decide for yourself what is right and wrong, the very essence of sin and rebellion against God. The cross of Christ is the only way to know God safely and correctly. But how many believe that in the world today? We will not have this man to rule over us and tell us what is right and what is wrong. And when you dare to say, thus saith the Lord, Jesus Christ, if that person is not a true believer in Christ, he or she will be annoyed and offended at what you say. Jesus came to set men free from their bondage to slavery, bondage and slavery to sin and Satan. Bondages that the non-believer refuses to see unless set free by Christ. Bring in 100 non-believers and have them, I'll tell them, you're in bondage to sin and Satan. How many will leave thinking I'm a moron? Because what do the terms New World Order and One World Religion mean? They mean that men think they can solve their own problems without the gospel of Christ. And you know what, friends? That's a true impossibility. You want to bear reproach for Jesus Christ? Just say that the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer to all the problems mankind is presently facing or will yet face. But what do you know, believer? That the saving gospel is. The saving gospel is the only solution. Because all the solutions of gospel rejecting men not only reject Christ and his gospel, but think they will be able to solve this world's problems without Christ and without his saving gospel, which I repeat is a true impossibility. Because if why are you willing to suffer reproach for Christ and his gospel, believer? Because you know. You know that all the attempts of man to bring in the city of man, the city of God, without Christ, are destined to what? Failure. They're destined to failure. Why? Because of what you know about this world and the only answer to it. Verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Nothing in this dying, decaying, sin-cursed world is going to last. But the heavenly and new Jerusalem is not only coming, but friends, it's going to last forever. Which is why the utter religious folly and blindness of men is seen by those who have fought over the misnamed Holy Land. Whether Jew, Muslim, or Catholic. And those who continue to do so today. Friends, it was unbelieving Jews in 70 AD that fought the unbelieving Romans over earthly Jerusalem, not believing Jews. The believing Jews had all fled. They had fled this city of religious unbelief. It is lost religious people, not redeemed saints, that fight over earthly Jerusalem. You want to see more bloodshed in the cause of religion, not the gospel? Just see what happens if God has decreed enabling religious fanatics to remove the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock to see their Christless, Christ-denying religious temple built. Notice I did not say rebuilt. Believers seek the Jerusalem that is above, not the religious earthly Jerusalem that lost religious men have fought over, obtaining or regaining to the loss of their lost souls. The Crusades, friends, were not Christian. The Muslims in Jerusalem need the gospel, not the sword of man. And just as I defy anyone to be able to build a case for the supremacy of one church over another, as is foolishly and dangerously taught about the anti-church in Rome, I defy anyone to build a case for any earthly city to be of more importance than any other earthly city, because if they don't cease to exist prior to the return of Christ, the ones that still exist at the return of Christ are going to be burnt up and is coming, and that includes earthly Jerusalem. The only city that is going to last, believer, is the new and heavenly Jerusalem, where Christ will dwell with his redeemed people forever. Those who have shown they are his people by willing to suffer reproach for him. You want to read a passage of Scripture that shows you the folly of living for and being willing to die for any earthly city or kingdom? And not Christ and his coming everlasting kingdom? Read and ponder Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. No earthly city or kingdom of man is going to survive unless you're going to call God's prophet Daniel a false prophet, which is something I'm not going to do. Even as the dream God enabled him to interpret has been fulfilled to the letter. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. No city or kingdom of fallen man is going to last, for they are built and sustained by flawed, fallen, sinful, and dying men. But the city that Christ has built for his believing people and his coming will last forever because he will sustain it forever. And what folly is continuing to be seen by unbelieving men as they labor and fight for the cities and kingdoms of men, willing to shed the blood of their brothers and sisters in Adam and even Christians to see a kingdom of man sustained. Because where are those who have labored for these things and live for nothing but them from 100 years ago? Where are they? Where are they, friends? Where's Hitler? Where's Stalin? Where's Mao? Where's Marx? Where's all these men who talk about building the kingdom of man? They're all gone and buried, waiting final judgment. What does the death of every city of man builder tell you? You have not a continuing city here, believer. Death brings an end to all the new world order and one world religion plans of Christ denying men and women. Where is President Bush, the senior, who pontificated on a need for a new world order? He's gone to meet his maker, who will not be swayed by a marathon hagiographic service in the National Cathedral after he died. Oh, many people think they can preach an unbeliever into heaven, but Jesus is the only way into heaven. But what does the death of every true believer in Christ result in and testify to? It testifies to the truth that your mansion in the eternal and heavenly New Jerusalem is ready for you. He's gone to prepare a place for you, believer. And if he's gone to prepare a place for you, he will return to receive you that you might be where he is. And so, believer, as I said before, there are no premature deaths of any true believer in Christ. If Christ was to take you, if you confess Christ in this place this afternoon, he's telling you, your mansion is ready. Your mansion in the new Jerusalem is ready for you. Even as you wait for its full realization and enjoyment, when everyone for whom the new and heavenly Jerusalem has been prepared has entered into it at the return of Christ. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I ask you, what kingdom are you seeking today? There is only one that is going to last forever, the kingdom of Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, what hope, what blessed hope we have in the gospel of your Son. All we need to do is pick up a history book and read of all the kingdoms of men that have risen. They've had their time in the sun and they've passed away. Where is mighty Babylon? It's been scattered to the wind. Where is mighty Greece? It's scattered to the wind. Where is mighty Rome? It is scattered to the wind. Where is the kingdom of God? It is still being built on the earth. When you bring someone for whom Christ died from death to new life in Christ, and then they have that heavenly hope of a new Jerusalem where righteousness will dwell forever. How we thank you for this hope, Lord. And so as we see men sadly fighting over real estate that they cannot keep and will one day leave, we thank you that we have a new heavens and a new earth coming where righteousness will dwell forever and we will never be evicted. We will never be cast out because the one who purchased it for us wants us to be with him forever. Oh Lord, help us to suffer reproach for the name of Christ as we anticipate that great day. We ask in his name. Amen.